How many of you were in the last meeting that we had over at Brother Smith's? Raise your hand. Did God not show up and give us some help that night? And you know, it had nothing to do with me and it had nothing to do with you. It was simply God chose to break through the walls and the barriers that we naturally build up. And boy, He sat down in our laps that night and we pretty much just had to get out of the way, didn't we? I like it. You know, that's the good thing. When God shows up, you know it, because you don't want to be seen or heard. You want to get under a pew somewhere and hide when the glory of God shows up. And that's what's wrong with a lot of the modern day movements. They want all the glory, and God's backing up saying, well, if you want it, you can have it, but I'm not in it. So I thank the Lord for, I tell you, I was having one of the hardest weeks, one of the hardest months I've ever had was led up to that meeting a couple months ago at Brother Smith's. And let me just tell you how God works. I was going through a severe fire in my church. In fact, we ended up losing a couple families, and there was a lot of accusations made and a lot of things against my family. And I was so low down that my wife, I just want to tell you the truth, church, my wife had to almost literally drag me to the car and make me get in the car and come preach that night. I told her, I said, I don't have it in me. There's no way I can bless those people. I do not have the strength. I had been up for several days doing some fasting and praying and just weeping my heart out to God, asking why. You ever been there? My wife drugged me to the car. She said, you've got to do what God's called you to do. You've got to go preach. She kissed my forehead and she said, I'll be praying for you. And I pulled out of the driveway with my wife standing there with tears in her eyes. And she walked in the house and heard my little girl got on their knees and prayed for me. And I wasn't in the church maybe 5 or 10 minutes. And that choir got up. And, now I know that He is mine and I'm His forever. He is leading me along life's way. And He'll be holding to my hand when I cross that river. And He will take the sting of death away. And then I don't know who it was, got up and started singing. If I could say one thing, it'd be that He's the best thing. If I only had one word, Jesus would be heard. If I had but one breath, I'd use it to praise Him with. For He is really all that matters. When this thing is over, I've crossed death's cold waters and we'll see more clearly, seeing that really He's it. I can't really tell you how it happened, but that resurrection started swelling up deep on the inside. I left that meeting so charged up, I couldn't wait to get home and tell my wife what God had done. I'm just telling you, God knows how to show up, when to show up, where to show up. It's not me, it's not you, it's all Him, because He's really all that matters, church. Amen or not. Praise God. I want you to take your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Acts chapter 26. And I want to preach really on one word that the Lord's put on my heart. I believe that the greatest pitfall that faces almost everybody under the sound of my voice tonight is this word. In Acts chapter number 26, now how many of you know the story of the Apostle Paul? His name was Saul, and several chapters ago he had letters in his hand. He had threatenings in his voice. He was heading to Damascus to ridicule and persecute the church. And we know that he was persecuting Christ when he was persecuting the church, because Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And so we know when you persecute the church, you're persecuting the body of Jesus Christ. And so Saul saw that light. It blinded him. And he heard the voice, and the men took him into Damascus. He was there 3 days. He was blind. He didn't eat any meat. And old Ananias had a dream on the other side of town. And the Holy Ghost of God told him, you need to go lay hands on one named Saul and take that road thing straight. Take him over there and lay your hands on him. And so he did. And Saul gained his sight back, and he started preaching Jesus Christ straightway in the synagogues and in the temples. And And you know the story, man, that riled up all them Pharisees and them elders. They got ticked off about it to the point where the disciples had to let him down out of the window in a basket. And so he travels on down to Jerusalem, and they didn't want to accept him down there. They said, now wait a minute, we know who you are. You're the one that's been murdering Christians. I mean, you've been locking them up, persecuting them, and they didn't want to accept Brother Paul, but old Barnabas took him. He said, look here, I done heard him preach. I've seen what he's all about. You let him into the fellowship. We need more Barnabases that'll take some of these old drug heads, some of these ones who's persecuted the name of Christ. They get John 3:3 born again, and all of a sudden a lot of churches, they said, well, I don't know about him. I don't know about him. We need some more Barnabases who will stand up for some of these men and say, look, I done heard him testify. I've watched him hand out tracts. You let him in. He's good. He's with us. Amen or not. But here's Brother Paul now. He's not Saul. And he's really giving his defense before King Agrippa. Let's read verses number 24 through verse 29. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, watch this word, almost. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Paul said, I wish everybody that was hearing me was not just almost, but altogether born again, just like me, except for these bonds that you see on me. I believe one of the greatest pitfalls is the word almost in our lives. If you're not careful, you'll leave here young people pumped up, and you'll almost do something for Jesus Christ. Almost! You'll leave here saying, man, I felt God today. Man, I ought to sell out and I ought to do what the preacher and the pastor's been preaching, and you'll almost do it. Can I put it this way? This world is full of almost Christians. Yes, I remember the brother talking the last time I heard him sing about he was in his college singing some Christian songs, and one of the onlookers walked outside weeping, and he chased him down and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. And that's a secular college, if I'm not mistaken. Is that right? And I tell you, man, you don't almost serve God and chase down heathens in a secular college and tell them about Jesus. You're not going to be an almost Christian and chase sinners down and tell them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to go a little bit further than almost to do something like that for Jesus Christ. People who almost decided to give their best years to God. This world's full of them. This church is, and our areas are full of people who almost decided to go all the way at one point or another. People who almost kept their purity before marriage. Almost decided to do it. But they went that extra step. They got in that extra position. They got in that extra situation to where their flesh was devoured, and almost never got them where they wanted to be when they walked the aisle with their mate. This world is full of almost people who almost ask forgiveness and lose their pride. They almost set an example of faithfulness to their children, mom and dad. They almost give themselves to the ministry. They almost quit the vices of the flesh and lust. And then if the Lord tarries, you enter into this group of almost Christians who never do anything for God. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is presenting his defense before King Agrippa. He has presented the gospel with all of his heart to this king. He's poured out his heart into the man, and he's done his best to convince King Agrippa to do what was right. And verse 28 records Agrippa's response. He says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You've heard many, many messages on this. I know you have. But God's laid this one word on my heart tonight. And so I want to preach on almost. Father, I need your help. God, I can't help these people. And amen. Verse 28 tells us that one word put a man in hell for eternity. One word. Almost thou persuadest me. This man wrote his life off with the one word, almost. He said, I was close, but I decided not to. And before he realized it, it was over and he couldn't go back and make it right. Almost is the most dangerous state that any man, woman, boy or girl can ever enter into. It's the most dangerous position that you can put yourself into. The hardest person to reach for God is the one that God has dealt with over and over and over and over. And the Spirit of God has sat in your lap church service after church service, young person. And God has said, I want you to sell out. I want you to present your body a living sacrifice. And service after service after service after service, God has said, I want you, I want you, I want you. And you said, no, God, not today. Maybe next week, maybe next month. I've got this to do and that to do. The hardest person you'll ever reach to serve God is the person that has hardened their heart to the call over and over and over. The Bible puts it this way. If you're not careful, you end up reprobate. I'm not talking about service now. I'm talking about salvation. If God has dealt with you about becoming born again and you put it off and you put it off and you put it off, the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 30, reprobate silver shall man call them because the Lord hath rejected them. So there comes a time in your life where God backs up. He says, I can't deal with you anymore. I have to back up and He will put you in hell one day. I've heard a lot of preachers say, well, you know, God don't send you to hell. You send yourself to hell. I know what they're saying. But my Bible says that God's going to cast you into a lake of fire. Don't take that power from Him. Because there's coming a day when God is going to pick up a sinner and cast them into a lake of fire. And when you say, God, don't do it, you're taking away from His power. You decide to put yourself in the position where God will cast you into a lake of fire. But don't you say God ain't going to do it, because He will one day, friend. I remember when I was in the storefront preaching, and I believe all of you preachers, I've got three preachers with me tonight. I don't think any of them were with me in the storefront. But when we started that church about 5 years ago, and I'll never forget how this one man, his name was Sean, and he was a fellow I used to ride motorcycles with, and he had heard that Benny Rooster got born again. I mean, he heard that hell-bound sinner, Hell's Angel Coalition member, tattooed from his neck to his belt, needle in his arm for 13 years. I mean, all that stuff that I was until 9 years ago when God saved me. People started hearing that Benny Rooster got born again. And so they found out I was preaching in the storefront, and people started coming in just to see if it was true. And this one boy, he come in just to see if it was right, and he sit on the back row, and then I get up and slobber. I mean, boogers would be running down my face. I'd be sweating, perspiring. I mean, running pews and jumping over the communion table. And I mean, just tearing the place up for Jesus. And I'd watch him, man. He'd weep service after service. He'd come about 6 or 7 times. And I'd give the altar call, and I'm telling you, I could see it. You've heard it in the songs. You've heard it preached. He'd hold the back of that pew, and he would weep. And I'd say, won't you come, sinner friend? Won't you come give your heart and soul to the Lord? And he'd pour the tears, and to the point, I would go back after the service and look on his pew, and the pew in front of him would be stained with wet tears. And he never would come forward. The second service, the third service, the fourth service, here's what would happen. I watched his progression. I preached the same book, the same Jesus, with the same prayer behind it, the same power of God from the pulpit. He went from holding the back of that pew to just being a little bit more relaxed. And the last time I seen him, I preached on hell, and he didn't have a tear in his eye. And the whole time I was giving the altar call, he was doing that right there. Never saw him again. You say, preacher, what happened? God dealt with him and dealt with him and dealt with him, and he almost went to the altar, and he almost got born again, and almost got him to a place of, I never did. And now if you ride by a certain bar 4 out of 7 nights out of the week, you'll see his Harley Davidson parked in front of the bar until the wee hours of the morning. There's no concern. There's no conviction. He's gone. I personally believe, and I'm not God, but I believe that he almost did it until he was reprobate. And now he has been like the rejected silver that Jeremiah talks about. God has backed up and said, your heart has become so hardened, I can't even deal with you anymore. There was another fellow that his dad had cancer. He was a gambler and a bar owner all of his life. And this fellow came to me and said, look, my dad has just days to live. Will you please go see him in the hospital? He's rejected God all of his life. He's been to church a handful of times. You listen to me now. And he said, please, he's dying. Will you please go see him? I said, man, I'll go see him tomorrow. And so I prayed. I got a hold of God. I said, Lord, you're going to have to go ahead of me. This is a hardened man. You're going to have to do the work. I'm just going to go deliver the goods. I walked in the hospital room. He's dying. And he's got soap operas on the television. That's a pretty good sign that one of two things, either you're not born again or you're not spirit filled when you're dying and you're watching all my illegitimate children. And as the world burns, Johnny Trash, Tammy Why Not, Cosmopolitan, Oprah Windbag, you know, all that stuff that don't mean a hill of beans when it comes time to die. I walked in and I said, sir, I want to talk to you. I'm a preacher. I'm your son's pastor. And I want to talk to you about your soul. The doctors have told me what's going on. And he's got the TV on. He's watching TV trying to listen to me. I said, do you mind if I turn the television off? He said, yeah, I reckon that'll be all right. I turned the TV off and I got done with my Bible. Had the Romans Road ready. I'm weeping. I'm pouring tears. I'm watching this man burn in hell. I said, sir, your soul is at stake. You're dying. You got days to live. And I said, I just want to talk to you about heaven and hell. Have you ever heard about Jesus? Do you know what heaven's like and what hell's like? I want to show you out of the Bible. And I'm weeping and I'm broken over this man. And in the middle of me, got my Bible open, preacher. I'm telling him about hell and about his destination and his soul and all these things. In the middle of me talking to him, he looks over at his nightstand. He grabs his portfolio book. He says, hey, you want to see a picture of my grandkids? Holy Ghost said, shut her down. There's no hope for him. He's been dealt with over and over and over and over, and to the point to where a man of God with tears rolling down his face, who's been fasting and praying for his soul, God said there comes a time when I won't deal with you anymore, and almost got him a spot in hell today. That's where he's at. You don't hear that preached a whole lot anymore. You know what? You know they used to, I'm going to try to get to my message. You used to hear about saints of God seeing, hey, it's real, it's real. They'd be on their deathbed and they'd see the angels coming, and boy, there'd be peace in the room. And you'd hear about sinners dying. Oh, I'm on fire. Oh, I'm on fire. Preacher, pray. You'd hear about that stuff. You don't hear about it too much anymore. You know why I believe? Doctors got people so doped up that they don't even know if they're alive or dead when they're dying. You know where dope comes from? It's in the Bible. Pharmaceutical, witchcraft, all that goes together. You know, just because a doctor puts his name on a bottle of prescription don't mean you're right with God for taking it. I'm going to land in some laps right now. Preacher, I hope I'm not overstepping my boundaries. But I believe that our Baptist churches are slapped full of zombies that are zoned out. They're on Xanax and Percocet and Vicodin, Hydrocodone, Oxycodone, Oxyeras. I'm talking about all the wicked mess. You ain't no more got a hurt in your body for that stuff. But because a doctor put his name on it, you'll take a Tylenol 3 with codeine. You'll take a Xanax or a Valium or some other mess like that and look down your nose at somebody in a crack house. Friend, you better be careful. Judge thyself. Get rid of that mess out of your pocketbook. You better go home and clean out your medicine cabinet. You're no more right with God than the liquor drinker down at the bar or the crack smoker down at the crack house. Amen, preacher. Oh yeah, we'll look down our nose at them crackheads. Hey honey, you got one of them Percocets? Well, I need my Valium tonight. No, you need to get in your Bible and trust Jesus and understand that He is the peacemaker. He's the peace giver. And He's the one that will give you rest. Your problem is you're not in the Word of God. Some of you looking at me like, I don't know where this guy came from. I'm just telling you, I've been with God today, and He told me to tell you, get that trash. I'm not telling you to go home and throw your blood pressure medicine away. Listen to me now. Don't be stupid. But you know... you know if you need that stuff. You break your arm, you might need a Tylenol 3 with codeine. You know, I said, preacher, you know about all them pills. I used to take every one of them. I'd speedball. I had an 8-ball of cocaine in my pocket everywhere I went, and a Tylox or a Percocet at any time. And I know about popping the capsules open, pouring them under your tongue sublingually, letting that stuff rush into your system, and then shooting up a line or snorting a line. And what happens is your heart goes, and you go into euphoria. I know all about it. And here's what the devil will trick you into thinking. Well, I got to have something to calm my nerves. I got to have something I got to feel good when I wake up. And I take an OxyContin, and well, you can't crush them anymore because they don't make them that way. Isn't that good? I just crush me up a pill, and I'll take me a cup of coffee. That caffeine will rush it into my system. I know. You're not right with God when you do that. And you'll almost go home tonight and get rid of that trash you don't need. And the devil's already got you thinking, oh, I can't do it. There's be withdrawals with that, right? 8 weeks of hardcore detox right here. Laying in my bed, balled up like a youngin', wanting to crawl out of my skin, throwing up, sweating, vomiting, diarrhea, the whole 9 yards. Ain't nothing cool about it. 8 weeks hardcore detox. My wife couldn't even go in the same bedroom where I was at. I'm telling you, the only thing that got me through it was the grace of God. I knew I was in love with Jesus Christ. I knew there was power to break the chains of sin. I knew that I had to go through it, and God didn't take the withdrawals away from me. And let me tell you why. Because, friend, if it would have been easy to get off of it, it would have been easy to go back to it. You're going to have to buckle down, get right with God, and understand that there is a price to pay. When the prodigal left the house and landed in the hog pen, it was a long way off. And friend, there wasn't no abracadabra, Al-Kazir. Poof, you're right back with the Father. He had a long journey back home. He had to go right past all the bars, the crack houses, all the doctor's offices, all the scripts, all the trash that he went through. And God said, I'm not just going to poof you back. There's going to be a journey from there to here, so that when you get back, you won't be tempted to run back into that trash. You think I'm not tempted every once in a while? I got a $100 bill in my wallet right now. Actually, I got 3 of them. And I still know where the guy lives that had these stuff. You don't think every once in a while the devil don't tempt me? Hey, there's pleasure in sin for a season. There's pleasure in some of them pills. There's pleasure in some of that powder. I'm going to tell you something, man. If it wasn't for the detox and the hardcore stuff that I went through, this preacher right here could fall just as easy as you can. But I'm in love with my Savior, and He's in love with me. And I don't want death between me and Him. You understand the wages of sin is death. That's physical and that's spiritual. I don't want death between me and my God. Every morning I wake up and put my feet on the floor. My Savior loves me. I get a tear in my eye when I look at the sunrise. I get a tear in my eye when I look at the sunset. I'm glad I got a relationship. I'm talking about resurrection sprouting up deep inside my soul that you can't get from a fifth enough. Why in the world would you want a fifth of a bottle when you can get the whole well? I don't need a bottle of nothing. I got the living water springing up inside me. And that open sin, you know what that does? That cuts you off with your relationship. That's, hey, the wages of sin is death. So, how many of you are going to go home and almost sell out? Almost get rid of that stuff that you know is hindering your relationship with God? You'll almost put that filter on that internet and put that thing out in the living room where everybody can see it. Boy, I'm getting ready. I ain't going to say it because I'm not in my church. Yeah, I will too. You'll almost quit gossiping on Facebook. Almost. Oh, but this preacher does it. Look here, man. Let me move on because I might want to come back. Almost. I've seen young people sit in youth meetings and over God deal with them about selling out. And almost they walk away and they brush it off. Say, boy, I'm glad I'm not under that conviction anymore. You know what almost leads to every time? I never did. You can't almost do something and do it. If you almost do it, you never did do it. That one word is what put King Agrippa in hell. And it's the one word that's going to keep you, ma'am, sir, from selling out to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, if God called me to the mission field or the music ministry or Christian college or to preach or teach, I would do it full time for God. God's never going to call you to do anything.
Right.
Listen to me. He's never going to call you to do anything until you have presented yourself a living sacrifice where you're at.
Yeah.
Oh, if I could just get away from my school, if I could just get away from this town, if I could just get to Africa or the Dominican Republic or Canada, God, if you'll just get me out of here, I'll sell out lock, stock, and barrel. No, you won't. If you won't sell out where you're at, you will never sell out in Africa or a third world country or anywhere else, because if you're too ashamed and too weak to sell out to Christ right now, God can't use you anywhere else. Man, I did my best to move out of Lugoff, South Carolina, in Elgin. I got saved in my home. And listen here, you talk about a rebel. I was, Jeremy knew me before I got saved. He's been at my house with Hell's Angels and Carolina Rebels and everything else going on. He never was into the drugs and the getting drunk thing. He was always a responsible guy. That's why we left him around. He'd drive us and stuff like that, man. But he's always tough. We let him hang around with us. And so he knows. He knows where I came from. And Jeremy got saved at a young age. He got away from God and he found out I was pastoring. And man, God led his family to our church, and what a blessing they've been. But he can tell you, he can vouch for this. If I was walking down the sidewalk and your family was coming at me, you would say, get to the other side of the street. I had scabs all over my body from the spiders and the insects that was crawling in my skin. I tried to dig them out with my fingers and my pocket knife. I had holes and scabs, and I mean, I was a bloody mess. You know why? I was on methamphetamines, and it was driving my nervous system insane. And I was scratching and digging at my skin, and there was nothing there. See, that's what Satan is. He's a master deceiver. He'll trick you into destroying yourself. He hates your guts. Because you were created in the image of God. And I got saved and I said, God, you don't want me here. I mean, there's guys all around me that there's no way I can survive here. Everywhere I go, I'm running into somebody I used to run with. I tried my best to move to Asheville. I was going to go to Ralph Sexton's church. Go to his school where my uncle plays the guitar. Larry Spears plays the guitar for him. And he was going to hook me up and get me a job and all this. And I was up there about 3 days out of the week trying to find a place to live. I was doing my best to do everything right. My wife was packing the house. We just knew God didn't want us in the middle of that cesspool he saved us out of. No way. Every door I tried to go through, God shut it, slammed it in my face. Everywhere I went, to the point where finally I went up there one day, it's about 2.5 hours from my house, and I called my wife. I said, unpack the house. I'm coming home. I ain't fighting God no more. I got underneath my pastor's wing. I listened to everything he told me. I didn't argue with him. I got rid of the pride. I got rid of the rebellion. If he told me to wear purple flip-flops and go knocking on doors, I was going to do it and turn backflips and enjoy every minute of it. I said, God, I just want everything you've got for me. I've done my best to run from you like Jonah. I'm yours. And 3 or 4 years later, God shot me and landed me in Lugoff, South Carolina, a little storefront called Crazy Critters. All it was a place where they sold snakes and rats and fish. And we went in there and cleaned that place up, man, and got down and prayed on old dirty concrete floor. I mounted the pulpit and started preaching. God started saving souls and putting families back together. And I looked back from the shepherd's point of view one day back in that valley, and God said, what better way to win people to Jesus than to take a man and make him a royal diadem in my hand? And stick him right in front of those people that he used to sell dope to and run around with and fornicate and mess around all over town. And God said, I don't care what people think about you. You are mine now. You're washed in the blood. No more of your sins remembered in my sight. And God planted me there. And God's growing that church. All because he wants you to surrender where you're at. You're not going to Africa unless you can hand somebody a gospel tract in Taylorsville. By the way, your sins are gone. That ought to make you happy. My brother's a year and a half older than me. And he's been in prison all of his life, about 20 years now. And his name is Randy. I hope you pray for him. Randy Jr. is his name. He started going to jail when he was 17. Been in drugs most of his life. And several weeks ago, he was court ordered to a rehab. The judge gave him a second chance, actually a 10th chance, 20th chance. Court ordered him to a rehab. And the deal was he was to stay there so many months, and then he was going to be on probation and for a while, and a lot of the community service, a lot of things like that. But anyhow, make a long story short, when he got in that rehab, he was there about 2 weeks and he broke out. Broke into my mom and dad's house right next door to me. He's broken to my uncle's house and people in our neighborhood and all sorts of things. He's just a dangerous man when he's out on the streets. And so he broke into my father's house, stole some guns on a Wednesday night while we was in church. And I told my boys, I got in the flesh. I said, I'm going to pray God to kill him. I'm sick and tired of it. I'm tired of having to lock my doors and chain the driveway when my brother's on the loose. I just can't deal with it anymore. So I did. I prayed, God, you just kill him. He says he's saved. Just take him to heaven. Get him out of my life. And but I told my boys, I said, if y'all see him, you let me know, because I'm going to take him out and I'm going to put him in. I'm taking him back to jail. Now, he's got two warrants out for him because he's done probation. He broke out of the rehab. And he's got all this baggage on him. Well, one night I got a phone call. Was it about 1 o'clock in the morning, boys? Brother Eddie and Brother Jeremy was in. What are y'all doing at Walmart at 1 o'clock in the morning? I never thought about that. Look at me. Yeah, okay. So I get, my phone goes off and I pick it up and I answered it, and he tells me, hey man, your brother's at Walmart. We're talking to him. We're trying to slow him down. You need to get here. So I put my 380 in my pocket.
Amen.
Amen. Am I by myself on that here? We okay to say that? And I believe in concealed weapons permits. Praise God. In fact, I went and got Utah. I'm legal in about 42 states now. They reciprocate. It's a good idea to get that. So I threw my 380 in my pocket and jumped in that Chrysler 300. And wow, I'm Starsky and Hutchin all the way there. I'm pulling in Walmart as he's pulling out. He didn't recognize me. I got behind him, followed him down the road about 2 miles from Walmart. Finally, here comes a general. He run him off the road into the ditch. I got out. I walked up to the window and I went to grab the keys, and I just accidentally hooked him in the jaw. Grabbed the keys. That was an accident. Grabbed the keys out. I said, here's what I said. You are going to jail, boy. I said, you're so guilty. I said, the law's on the way. We got 911. We done got the dispatch going. I said, they're coming. You're not getting out of this car. You are going to jail. You done robbed me. You done robbed mom and dad. You are guilty. He said, man, he looked at me. He said, man, can I get rid of these stolen goods? He was packed down. He done robbed Walmart. He had them baggy pants on. Son, he looked like a football player. Didn't he? I mean, and so, listen here now. Crack pipe laying on the floorboard. A bottle about that big where he done threw the rock out the window and he got the bottle in his pocket. I said, Bo, you got a crack pipe. You done got stolen good. I said, you are going under the jail and you deserve it. You are going down, son. Finally, the cops pull in. They get him. They handcuff him. Put him in. They walk him over there and they start pulling all this stuff out of him. All this Walmart goods. So they call Walmart. The manager at 1:30 in the morning comes out. She says, look, I don't want to deal with this. It's too late. Just give me my goods. I'm going back to the store. We're not pressing charges. I'm going. I looked at Jeremy. I said, well, you got a crack pipe. Got two outstanding warrants. Got an empty bottle of crack. The lady in the passenger side of the car done said that the insurance wasn't paid on the tags. I said, they're going to run all that. He's still going to jail. He's guilty. And I'm looking at him going, guilty? You're going to jail, boy. Rob us again. You're going down. The cop, about 15 minutes later, comes to me. Now listen, I'm telling you this for a reason. He comes to me, he says, you're his brother? I said, yeah. I said, he's a year and a half older than me. I'm his little brother. He said, Walmart's not pressing charges. He said, we can't find enough residue in the pipe or the bottle to where we can really have that as evidence that it's crack cocaine. He said, and I called in and his warrant's not in my system. I said, no, you wait a minute. I said, he is guilty. He was court ordered to a rehab. He has broke out. He's guilty, guilty, guilty. The pipe, the valve. Look at, I mean, there's no insurance on the tag. Stolen goods from Walmart. I said, he's going to jail. He's guilty. I said, did you check Kershaw in Lexington County? He goes, no, I didn't check them. He said, let me go check my system. I'll be right back. So he goes in the car. You hear all the motion going. He comes back and he's got my brother with him with no cuffs on. I'm looking at Jeremy and Eddie going, this ain't right. He comes back, he says, man, I have double-checked my system. I cannot find any evidence that he has warrants outstanding. We don't have the proof to take him to jail. We're going to have to let him go. He got in the car with me and Brother Jeremy and Brother Eddie standing on the side of Two Notch Road right in front of the dealership, the car dealership right down from Walmart. He pulls off the side of the road and drives off into the sunset. And we're standing there going, did that really just happen? I was so angry that they let my brother go. I could have punched him in the face 10 times. And the next night I'm laying in bed and the Holy Spirit of God comes and taps me on the shoulder and says, "Son, do you remember when that old accuser went to God and said, 'Oh, Danny Rooster, oh, he's guilty. God, look at him. Look at him now. He's got 8-ball of cocaine in his pocket. He's tattooed from his neck to his belt. He's got that long, greasy hair. I mean, look at him, God. He is guilty of sin. Guilty, guilty, guilty. He's going to hell. I know it.'" And the devil looked at me and said, "I got you now, son. You are going down to the ground with the clown with the frown." And I went, "Oh yeah, I'm guilty." And God says, "Hold on a minute, let me check my system." And he goes over to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "What do we got on Barry Spears?" He says, "Hold on a minute, God, I paid for him a long time ago on a hill called Calvary." And then God looked at me and said, "Are you coming through my son?" I said, "Yeah, October 27, 2003. I said, "I believe, God. I believe. No more am I going to live for myself. I'm turning to you." And the devil said, "Oh no, God, you don't know everything he's done. Look here, man, he's a thief. He's a robber. He's a fornicator. He's an adulterer. He's everything that you said you're not supposed to be. You better go check your record one more time. He's that close to hell. God, I got him." And the devil looked at me and said, "Oh no, it ain't real. You're going down. You are history." God said, "Hold on a second. I'll check one more time." He goes over to his son and says, "Now, son, Barry Spears, one more time. Do you have anything on him?" Jesus says, "He's free. He's accepted me." And God went back to that old accuser and said, "You better leave him alone. His sins are gone. His sins are never to be remembered again. And friend, I got a good case of 5 gallons of galvanized glory come down to my soul." I said, "God, I'm trusting in you. And when the old accuser comes my way, I kick him in the face. Pull out my 44 Magnum. That's 1 John 4:4. By the way, year of God." Morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Tuesday night, or Tuesday morning, when a sinner walked through the door, he was going to point his finger, call it sin, and try to get conviction on that man, woman, boy, or girl. And I was sitting 3/4 of the way back on the right-hand side, and there was a girl there I grew up with that I always kind of liked, and I was sitting beside her, and that preacher, man, look here, I had all the telltale signs of worldliness and sinner, and that preacher preached against everything in my life that he knew he could preach on. He was preaching to me that night out of 115-20 people. He was preaching to Barry Spears that Sunday night. And I knew it. I mean to tell you, I was sweating bullets. I was convicted and everything else. And he gave the altar call. And he almost said my name when he gave the altar call. And you know what? I almost walked to that altar. But you know what kept me from doing it? That girl sitting beside me. I thought, well, no, wait a minute. That's not going to be cool if I go down there and do what that preacher says. And I almost saved myself 13 years of destroying my body and destroying my mind and the memories. I didn't realize that one pack of cigarettes and one Def Leppard CD and 1/5 of Jack Daniels was going to lead me to 13 years of heroin addiction, riding in a coalition with Hell's Angels and throwing my life away. Even today, I battle the scarred memory and the things in my life and my mind that I battle daily because I almost sold out and went forward. But my friends, every young person here, you look at me, your friends will destroy your life when it comes to making a decision for God. You'll almost do it, and almost will lead you down a long road of regrets when you turn back one day and look back on life's road and you remember those times God gave you that opportunity. Number two, quickly, fear of trusting God to provide. You're scared to surrender to God's call because you're fearful that God may call you to do something that you don't want to do and that God won't provide you to get through. If that's the God you serve a puny God. You understand me? If God calls you to do something, He'll equip you to get through it. Number three, fun. Fun will put you in the almost crowd. I'm not talking about having a good time in life serving God. That's not what I love to go to Dollywood. I love to go to Carol Winds. I love to ride. I got 3 Harley Davidsons sitting in my shop. I got a dirt bike, a 4-wheeler, a mini chopper, a Chrysler 300. I got a camper. God's blessed me. I've got 10 acres of land. I love to shoot. You mean you shoot Bambi? I shoot his daddy, his granddaddy, his mama. I love to have fun. You understand me? You're looking at a good old boy who loves life. I'm going to enjoy the good things that God's given us to shoot and kill. I am. I love it. That's not what I'm talking about, though. I'm talking about letting fun be your God. When those things take the place of you selling out to God, you have almost surrendered and you'll never do it. And when you stand before God, He's not going to want to know what's your biggest buck on the wall. He's not going to know if you had 110 cubic inch Screaming Eagle, Harley Davidson, Road King. He's not going to be worried about all that stuff. He's not worried about how big your camper was, your portfolio, your 401k. God's not interested in that. God wants to know when you die and you stand before Him, what have you done for His Son, Jesus Christ? And number four. Failure to be confident of your salvation. Are you pretty sure you're saved? Have you almost gotten saved so many times that you can't even count them? Can I tell you something? Listen to me now. I'm almost done. Almost getting saved, almost giving your heart and soul to Jesus Christ will get you in hell. Almost, Paul, Thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. And he's in hell today, right now, while we're preaching and listening to the Word of God. King Agrippa. Oh, God! One drop of water, oh God! Deliver me from this torment! Right now, he's in hell. Right now, he's screaming in torment. There's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Where the worm dieth not. Friend, that Bible was written for us to believe. And you understand that story that you read right now, it doesn't go away when you shut your Bible. Right now, in the center of this earth, there's a man named King Agrippa who is screaming in torment, saying, oh God! Almost! Almost, God, almost. And he'll never be delivered. Never. He'll get out just long enough for the great white throne judgment to be cast into the lake of fire. There's a youth convention where there's a teenager named John. This is a true story. You listen now. He heard this message the preacher was preaching on selling out and surrendering everything to Jesus Christ. He held the back of the chair and the preacher said, John, don't you want to surrender everything tonight? John said, Preacher, I think I need to think about it for a while. I'm not sure I'm ready to go right now. And he left that night and he went back to his dorm. He wanted to surrender everything. But he wanted a few things first. He wanted to take care of a few things before he walked forward and surrendered everything to Jesus Christ. So he went back to his dorm and he was thinking about these things. And the next morning he went to work and he forgot about the call that God had made the night before for him to walk forward and surrender everything to Jesus Christ. The boss, his employer, began to promote him 2, 3, 4 levels up as time went on. And within 6 months, John had a responsible position in his workplace. He went out and he bought that car that he always wanted. True story, you listen now. He picked up that popular girl that sat next to him that night when God told him to surrender. He went and picked her up for a date that night. He picked her up and he sat next to her in the car and she looked at him that night and said, that same girl that looked at him that night said, here's what she said that night that God was calling her. She said, I'll go if you'll go. This is his words. He said, no, not yet. I got some things I want to do first. That same girl that was sitting next to him that night at that youth revival is now sitting next to him in his brand new sports car that he's worked so hard for over the past 6 months. He picked her up and he decided to impress her by showing her how fast his new car would go. He wanted to show her the horsepower that car had. It was kind of misting that night and they were enjoying the luxuries of life and he wasn't used to the muscle that the car possessed and he went into a spin and he bounced off of a power pole and then a tree and he landed in a 7-foot deep culvert. He passed out and he woke up in the hospital with the preacher sitting beside him. The same preacher that said, Johnny, won't you go surrender tonight? That same preacher that was sitting by him that night in the church is now the same preacher sitting beside him in the hospital room. The girl that was in his car, she drew her last breath upside down in the 7-foot culvert. She died in the car. 2 days after the wreck, John is in the hospital with one leg severed at the knee and broken bones throughout it. His young face was mangled and marred. After a day of the preacher sitting by his bed, they broke in the news of the young girl passing away. And John looked at the preacher and said, "You know, Pastor, we almost surrendered that night that God called. We almost went forward. Now here I am, and it's too late." And the preacher looked at Johnny and said, "Johnny, are you ready now?" Johnny surrendered. But it took God taking members from his body and things that was dearest to his heart to get him to say, "Okay, God, I'm going from almost to altogether. God, I surrender now." And to this day, Johnny's got scars on his face and a leg missing and a scarred memory of his girlfriend dying in the car upside down. Because he almost said yes to Jesus Christ. But then there's another story. True story. Of a young girl. She was trained as a child to be a concert pianist. She was very talented. As a young lady in her teens, she met another young lady who was very poor in substance but rich in faith in Jesus Christ. She saw something she longed for, assurance of eternal life and peace. She was led to Christ, so as she grew, she started refusing some of the conduct and activities of her family. All the parties and social activities she refused. She started witnessing to her friends and to her family. Her father and her mother became ashamed of her. They started feeling the reproach from their friends as they would mock and make fun of their daughter. The pressure increased until finally, after returning from a social event where they were embarrassed at their daughter for the testimony in Jesus Christ, her dad and her mom sat her down and they told her these words, and I quote, "Honey, we love you, but this Christianity thing has gone way too far and we want it stopped." Teenage girl now. Young teenage girl. Mom and dad looked at her and said, "You've got to forsake this embarrassing nonsense, or we're going to insist that you leave our home. And if you choose to leave our home, we will disinherit you from our will. Furthermore, you have 1 hour to decide." Her dad said, "I want you to go to your room and consider your losses. Come to your senses. Consider your chance as a pianist. Your inheritance that's coming. Your chance of marriage in high society. Ease and pleasure the rest of your life." She rose up slowly from the living room and she walked towards her bedroom. In about 30 minutes, her family heard her at the piano in the parlor. Her daddy walked in and said, "I'm so glad you come to your senses so quickly. It wasn't so bad, now was it?" She lifted her fingers from the keyboard and said, "No, Daddy. I'm going to be leaving. I just wanted to play this old piano one more time before I go." In nearly a rage, her father said, "Don't you realize the wealth and the inheritance that you're throwing away?" She put her hands to the piano. She said, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand." The father stopped her and said, "Honey, don't you realize you're throwing away the career of a lifetime? You can play anywhere in the world you want to play. But if you do this, you throw it all away. You have not considered it properly." She looked at her daddy. She said, "Yeah, Dad. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name." He said, "Surely, There's not a young man anywhere that'll have anything to do with you. She said, Daddy, I've thought about that. And you know, I may never marry one of them boys I grew up with. I may never marry one of them boys in high society. But my Jesus, He's fairer than lilies of He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter. Sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungry spirit needs. I'd rather just have Jesus and let Him lead. She finished singing, and by that time her mother entered the room and was standing by her father. Her daddy began to cry and began to tremble. He knelt down beside the piano and said, Honey, if Jesus means that much to you, I want Him to. If you're willing to sell it all out, if you're willing to throw away your chance at a world-style pianist, if you're willing to throw away marriage and high society, if you are willing to throw away your inheritance of wealth and riches for this man named Jesus, I want that man named Jesus too. And right there beside the piano in the parlor, Mom and Daddy got John 3:3 born again. All because one little teenage girl said, I'm not going to almost sell out. I'm going to sell out lock, stock, and barrel. I'm going to altogether give God my all. And she got out of the Almost Club and got in the Altogether Club, and God blessed her and honored her, and Mom and Dad got born again, and sisters and brothers got born again, and cousins and neighbors, and the neighborhood sprung up into revival, all because one teenage girl said, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world's got to offer. I want to get out of the Almost Club and get in the I'm Sold Out Club. I want to get down and dirty with Jesus. I want to give Him everything thing I've got. Is there a teenager in the room that say, Preacher, I want to get out of the Almost Club. I want to get to that altar. I want to surrender my life. I want to surrender my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. I don't want to be conformed to this world. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Is there a teenager that says, I'm going to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Is there a teenager that says, I'm going to come out and be separate and touch not the unclean thing? Preacher, I want to be in the Altogether Club. I want out of the Almost Club. Is there one who said, I want all God's. And to be the King of a vast door. Stand and sing it with me. Or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Keep playing, brother. We're going to sing that chorus one more time and I'm done. I want to ask you a question. Would you be willing to at least do this? I'm not in emotional decisions. You can make a decision in your Volkswagen on your way to work on I-77. Or you can make one at the altar. I understand that. I got saved in my living room at 9:30 in the morning. I could show you the spot where these old knees bowed down to Jesus Christ. 2 foot away from where I'd chalk up lines of cocaine and Oxycontin and snort them down my nose is where I got born again. Can you believe that the Spirit of God will follow you to a crack house or a bar room and deal with your heart? Is there anyone tonight, you say, preacher, I want to raise my hand, and when I do, before God, I want, here's what I'm saying. I may not be everything you preach tonight, and it may need to take me some time to get where I need to be. But from this day forward, I'm going to put a conscious effort towards selling out and getting out of the Almost Club and getting into the Altogether Club. Is there somebody? I'm going to raise my own hand. Is there anybody here who said, preacher, I may not do it overnight, but I'm going to make a conscious effort to get out of the Almost Club and get where I need to be. Hands off. I want you to keep them up because I'm going to pray and we're going to sing this chorus and I'm done. I want you to hold them up as long as you can because I'm going to pray while you got your hand in the air. God, I want to thank you for every hand that's in the air right now. I know the devil's targeted each one. We walk out of this building, the devil's going to say it wasn't real, it wasn't right. Throw your flag down, quit, turn on Jesus. It wasn't nothing to it. But God, I pray right now that you bind the powers of Satan on these people that have their hand in the air. Every man, woman, boy, and girl who wants to sell out. I pray that we would get a good case, and I don't give a rip what the world thinks. That we would serve you with everything we've got. Lord, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world's got to offer. Lord, nothing can take the place of the resurrection dwelling inside of me. Oh, if this world could only know Him like I know Him. God, please give strength to your people. In Jesus' name, then to be the King of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'm sorry, I went a little bit longer than I wanted to, Pastor. The service is yours.
As he continues to play and these are praying, I still invite you to come. I believe there are people here tonight that need to get saved. Don't be an almost Christian. Almost saved. Almost came to the altar. I could go to people tonight and put my hand on your head and say, I know God has been dealing with you. Would you come? There's still time. As Christians pray, as these pray, if God's speaking to you, you know it. Would you come? Come on. Come on, you're making a decision right now. You're telling Him yes or you're telling Him no. Give Him a chance. Tell Him yes. Aren't you sick and tired of your own way? Aren't you sick and tired of the almost life? Young people, you're going to regret it if you don't surrender to Him. You will, all your life. You'll regret it. The devil's telling you that your friends will laugh, you'll miss out, you're having a big time. The devil's lying to you, trying to destroy your body, your mind, your potential, your testimony. That's a mighty high price to pay, isn't it? That's a terrible price to pay. Can you honestly say you'd rather have Jesus? Or would you have to say it honestly, I'd rather have my sin? I'd rather have my friends. I'd rather have my way. Not everybody here tonight can honestly say, I'd rather have Jesus. I trust you can. I appreciate honest hearts. That's why we're here. We came to have church. We came to hear preaching and singing and have an invitation. You know, the biggest trend in churches today is to quit having an invitation. Because it embarrasses people. I could take you to Baptist churches right now that have quit having an invitation. But I want to tell you something. We're going to continue to have an invitation. And give people an opportunity. Because you may have another chance, but you may not. But you'll never have this opportunity again. I'm glad Jesus knows what we need. It's almost or all together, isn't it? Who's ever done for us what He did for us? If anybody deserves our love and loyalty, it's Him. The Bible says we're debtors to Him. We're not debtors to the world or the devil. This world tried to destroy you. Satan tried to damn you. You don't owe him a thing. But there was one who loved you enough, took your place at Calvary, was buried and rose again. You actually owe him everything. Do you know that? Do you live like that? You owe him everything. Some are still coming and praying. I thank God. Did you know, Christian, if you'll mind God, it'll help sinners get saved? We forgot that in our churches. But if God's people would be obedient, it helps sinners get saved. Amen. I know that was me one day. Amen. I'm glad I'm on the winning side. Amen. If you need to leave, you leave. We're going to stay while God's working is on. Amen. Did you know you will reveal your Christianity more at an invitation than any other time in your life? That's right. I've been watching people for 31 years standing right here. And you will reveal your spirituality more right now than any other time in your life. Hey, buddy, that used to be you that was one heartbeat from hell. You ought to be praying for people. Amen. You ought to be praying for people. Those people are making an internal decision right now. Oh, what a difference we could make. We'd sell out. We'd say, Lord, your will, not my will. Fill me, Lord. Guide me. Oh, it's such a waste when we do it our way. Such a waste. They're going to sing. You come. You mind the Lord. Think about it. anybody can follow the crowd. Don't take no courage to do that. It takes courage to stand up and be different. You will be in the minority. And people won't understand. That's right. When I was in high school, we had a business competition. Winston-Salem. Thousands of young people that night. I was about 16 years old. They were having a dance that night. And me and one other fellow, we walked out of the room in front of thousands of people. Because I didn't believe in dancing. They said, "You're crazy. You're an oddball. What in the world?" The rest of that story is that some of those same people who were laughing that night have come to me in the last 30 plus years and said, "That touched me. That showed me you had something I didn't have." And they're not laughing anymore. They're not laughing anymore. I used to be on the school bus. I remember we were going somewhere, a bunch of seniors going somewhere on the school bus. The valedictorian said, "I've got a dirty joke, and I'd love to tell it, but Alan Fox is on this bus, and he won't let it happen." People know you. People know. They know if you're a compromiser. They know. You don't even have to wear it on your back. They know. Amen. It's time to stand up, folks.
Yes, sir.
It's time for young people to look like and act like Christian young people. Amen? To be an altogether, not an almost. I appreciate this service tonight. Don't forget it. Take it home with you. Pray about it and live it. I appreciate these folks that's come to the altar. I do. That's what we've been praying for. And I'm glad God answers prayer. You didn't come to the altar and have to get God's attention. Amen. He was the one drawing you in the first place. And I appreciate it. I appreciate every song. Thank you.